Well, good morning. How's everybody? I hope you had a great spring break. Tammy's still breaking. I don't know if I could get her to come home. She loves her grandbabies. And our kids love when she comes down to help them. But anyway, I told her she had to be here for next Sunday. So, and I can't fire her. So, that would not be good. That would not be good for me. Or the church, right? But she needs to come back. She needs back to work, Tam. Back to work. So, yeah. Well, today I'm going to start a new series. It's actually our Easter series. You know, each year we do things differently when it comes to Easter. Sometimes I'll launch a series on Easter Sunday going forward. This year I really felt like I wanted to kind of lay some groundwork for why Easter's the big deal when it comes to Christianity. And so over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to talk about that last week of Jesus' life. We're going to downshift and go slow through that last week and really focus in on some things that Jesus has done. Look what he's done. We're going to look at what he's done. But we're also going to look at what he is still doing and what he's going to continue to do until he comes back. Who knows that Jesus is coming back? And, you know, my prayer is that he'd come back sooner than later, but it's in his time, right? His will be done. And so that's what we're going to look at. Today, I've titled this first message, The Big Picture. I think I'm trying, and it's really hard in one message to pan back and really talk about the big picture. But I want to put Easter in the right perspective, in the right context, so we understand why what happened at Easter happened. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, thank you for your truth. Jesus, thank you for what you've done and what you're continuing to do in our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to lead us and to guide us into all truth, that you would open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have and a heart that would respond to what we hear today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you have your sermon notes, you already know what the verse is. It's probably a verse that you have memorized. In fact, if there was one verse in the Bible that you should memorize, I think this is a good one. There's some other great ones, but for me, when I think about John 3:16, it kind of sums up Christianity. It's the big picture of Christianity. In fact, you could say it's the big picture of Easter. Today I'm going to talk about how it's the big picture of eternity. And all three of those are related. Amen? So let's say this together. John 3:16. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but... it's a big but. Have everlasting life. Let's say that together again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's 25 words in this verse. That means there's the first 12 words, then there's the 13th word, and then there's 12 more words. And so at the very middle of this verse is that word, Son, talking about Jesus. Who agrees that Jesus is the center? He's the main figure. It's all about Jesus, right? But notice the first 12 words are all about God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And then there's the word Son. And then the next 12 words are all about us. That whoever, if you're a whoever, raise your hand. Talking about people, talking about humans. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Who wants to perish? Who wants to destruct? Who wants to be destroyed? Who wants to die and stay dead and separated from God forever? Nobody. Nobody should. If you're in your right mind, you should not want that. Should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so, to me, that's kind of the big picture of Christianity. That's the big picture of who Jesus is and his relationship. He's the bridge between God and sinful man. Who knows that sinful man cannot coexist with a pure, holy God unless they're renewed and made right by what Jesus did at Easter. And so today we're going to pick apart this verse a little bit, talk about it. If you've ever wondered, what happens? What happens to people when they die? Today's a good day to be at church or to be listening online to answer that question. Like, what is going to happen to me after I die? And this verse kind of explains it pretty well. But I want to talk about something else in John 3 that sometimes we don't read. Maybe we've read it before, but we really don't focus on it because, well, 3:16 stands out so much. And so this week, your homework would be to go and read the whole chapter of John 3 so that you put John 3:16 in its proper place. But there's some interesting things on either side of that verse that also point to the big picture of why we choose to follow Christ. You see, John 3 is actually a conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee, one of the Jewish elites, very smart, intelligent, well-trained Jewish teacher named Nicodemus. And one night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus to have a secret, private conversation because Pharisees, well, they kind of had an unwritten rule. You don't hang out with that guy. He's trouble. But Nick came at night. He did. He came at night, Nick at night, and had this conversation with Jesus. And he wants to know more about Jesus. I have a suspicion that you're not who we say you are, but you're really somebody else. There's something special about you. And so Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. And in this conversation, I'm assuming it's the first time that Jesus has revealed there's a different kingdom coming, Nick. It's not an earthly kingdom ruled by an earthly king. That's what y'all are wanting. That's what you're expecting. It's about a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that will transcend this world and life as we know it. And I've come to announce that news. But then he says in verse 12, he says, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And he's talking about himself. Just as Moses, this is kind of an odd sentence. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, I'll come back to that in a minute, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then that very next verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. So when he shared that historical moment about Moses lifting up this bronze snake on a big pole for all to see, Nicodemus knew about that. That was part of the Jewish history, their heritage. Nicodemus knew back in Exodus when they had exited Egypt and were going through the wilderness that, like we still do today, we moan, groan, and complain when things don't go our way. And in the eyes of God, God saw that as sin. And one particular day or week, they were complaining after God had just blessed them immensely. And so God, like he normally does when we sin, he'll punish us. And so at that time, he sent a plague of poisonous snakes. Now, this was not back in Egypt. You know, there were 10 plagues in Egypt. This is beyond. This is after that. And so God sends them this plague of poisonous snakes so that if the snake bites you, you'll get such a high fever that it'll kill you. So they were poisonous, deadly snakes. And so people started dying because they were moaning, groaning, and complaining. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen anymore? Aren't you glad God doesn't punish us that way? But it reminds us that there is punishment, there is penalty, there are consequences for sin. And so these people started dying. And then, of course, they were crying out for mercy. God, please save us. And so in his merciful way, he offered a remedy for their safety. I believe it's because God loves us. He doesn't love when we do wrong. He doesn't love when we sin, but he still loves us. And he's so merciful. Time and time again, he always finds a way to, you know, after he's judged a little bit, to kind of back off and give them another chance. Who knows that we serve a God of infinite chances? And so God instructed Moses to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up real high for all to see, so that if they would exercise their faith and look at that snake and believe that God would not let them die but save them, then that would be. And so Nick knew that was a foreshadowing of God's mercy and God's salvation. I don't think he connected the dots, though, with the snake on the pole and Jesus, who would later be lifted up on a cross. But it was a prophetic foreshadowing of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And in this conversation, Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus, I'm him. I'm the remedy for your sin. And if people put their faith in me, they will be saved. They will not get what they deserve. And so, in that conversation, he mentions heaven and he mentions everlasting life. And that was new to the Jews. The Jews really didn't have a concrete belief or stand on the afterlife. Like many of us, many people or humans in the world, we all have different views. And so he was, in a way, telling Nicodemus that there is life after this life on earth. There's a penalty for your sin, Nick, but when people put their faith in me, they will not die. They will live forever in a place called heaven. And so just like Nicodemus and the Jewish people in that day had, let's call it short-term thinking, a lot of us today, humans today, have short-term thinking. They really think about life being only here on earth. They don't give much thought to the afterlife until they get close to it with sickness or a bad doctor's report, then they start thinking, what happens when I die? Or they attend a funeral of a family member or friend, and they experience there is death. Now I wonder where they are. There are times in life where we stop and think about it. I just don't think we think about it often enough like we should. You see, we have life on earth, and according to Scripture, the maximum life sentence is 120 years. I don't know of anybody that's lived past that in modern times. Some have lived past 100, maybe 110. I don't know what the latest is. But most of us don't even live past 100. And I think it's because of sin. I think it's because of things that we've brought into the world through technology or diet or whatever it is that cuts life shorter than 120 years. But most of us, you know, we're thinking, if I live to 70, 80, 90, I mean, back when I was in my 20s and 30s, I thought living to 70 was a long time. I'm 63. It ain't long enough. You know, and I've often prayed, Lord, let me live till I'm 100 just to punish Tammy. I just want to live. I want to live a long time. But I think my attitude's changed about that. Like, I really think, Lord, when it's your time, you know, it's not when it happens. For me, my biggest fear is how it's going to happen. Right? Right? I know once it happens, I'm good. But it's the how. Right? And I'm a big baby. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to live through a lot of pain. Right? I've often said I want to go in my sleep. I went to the doctor this last week. I got a cortisone shot, and everybody said amen. It hadn't helped yet. But she asked me about she goes, do you have sleep apnea? I said, I've been told that I do, but I haven't had it confirmed. I don't want to wear a mask on my face for the rest of my life. And she said, well, that's very dangerous. I said, no, not really. Because if I die in my sleep, that's the way I've always wanted to go, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything to mess that up. I mean, that would be glorious. You know? And I've told Tammy, if I quit breathing for more than 3 or 4 minutes, do not resuscitate. But we still have short-term thinking. That there's, let's say, 100 years, and we're going to live it to the fullest. And so all of our time, all of our money, all of our interest, all of our efforts are going to be squeezed into that limited time period. We don't really think about the afterlife. And so today I want to remind you that you may be given 60, 70, 80 years, 90, maybe 100 on this side of death, but then there's forever on the other side of death. And if you were to put it on I was trying to think of a creative way to put a timeline up, but I just couldn't do it justice. You know, it'd be like one step in this life versus, you know, walking to Europe for the rest of your life. I mean, just. And so today I want to spend a little bit of time allowing all of us to think about what happens when this life has come and gone based on what Jesus has done to make the second half, the much longer half, the forever half, really meaningful and something to look forward to. Don't you think it makes sense if you're going to spend forever, like infinity, for eternity, after you die, don't you think you ought to think about where that's going to be? It's going to be somewhere. And for those who choose Christ and are in God's family, it's going to be in a great place that the Bible tells us about called heaven. But if we don't, it's going to be in a horrible place that the Bible refers to as hell. And I think it's worth us paying some attention to make sure that when our time comes, and it could be tomorrow for some of us, that we're going to spend that somewhere with God. Amen? So here are four thoughts I want to share with you. What I'm calling the big picture of eternity. The big picture of life in general, right? And so if you're taking notes, here's point number one. We need to acknowledge God's great passion. You know, Easter is referred to as like the passion, right? The passion play. Because God loved us so much. Jesus loved us so much. He died on this cross. He had such great passion. God's passion for his people put Jesus on a cross. And so acknowledge God's great passion. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, right? I could have said, acknowledge God's great love. But I've got 4 points, and I'll start with the word P. Passion. For God so loved the world. In other words, he loved the world so much that he did something really special. He loves you so much that he made a way to deal with your sin that would allow you to live and not die forever. Think about that. That's big. That's huge. That's huge. Because he loved you and me so much. He loved people so much. He doesn't always love what we do. But he loves you. He loves me so much that he chose to come up with another way to deal with our sin. Because we know from Christian teaching that the penalty for sin is what? death. We've all sinned. We all deserve to die. In fact, if you go back and read the rest of John 3, it says Jesus didn't come to judge and condemn you. We already stand condemned because of our sinful nature. When you're born into this world and you grow up and you begin to exercise your own will and you have understanding of this picture, we're already condemned to death, eternal death. And unless we reach out and grab that life preserver that Jesus made possible for us, we're going to die forever and not be in heaven. And so it makes sense that the Bible says, don't try to be good. Being good won't get you to heaven. You're already condemned because of your sin. You're already guilty. Sin makes you guilty. Your sin causes you to deserve death, period. But because God loves you so much, He made one way and only one way to escape death. For God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. It's a love that's hard to comprehend. Now, I've said this before when I'm talking to kids and they think their parents are so mean. Why do parents do this and that? And I said, well, it might be because they love you so much. Oh, yeah, right. And then I have to explain to the kids, your parents love you in a way that you will never love them. Their love for you is so much deeper than your love for them. And you won't understand that till you become a parent. Parents, am I right? That doesn't mean you love what they do. That doesn't mean you're not going to get mad. That doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. That doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences. But you still love them. You still love them more than they'll ever realize. And they won't realize it until they become a parent. Now, young people who've had maybe your first baby or two, isn't that true? That until you became a parent, and now you have this new kind of love for this person that you helped create, your love for that baby, wouldn't you agree, is more than your love for mom and dad? Yeah. Now imagine God's love for you. It's even more than that. It's hard to comprehend. And He loved you before you loved Him. He loved you so much and made that one-way exception before you ever knew who He was. Which is why we can say that God's love is unconditional. His love for you is not based on your love for Him or your obedience or anything else. He loves you infinity, period. And I think we need to let that seep down in our heart and realize just how much He loves us. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how much He loves us. In other words, He showed us. He didn't just tell us He loves us. He showed us His love. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Not die, but live. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He proved to us His love. Jesus on the cross, bleeding out and dying, the perfect for the imperfect, the sinless for the sinful, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you. You should never question whether God loves you or not. Now, you can question whether He's pleased with how you're living your life, but it has nothing to do with how much He loves you. And when Jesus was nailed on that cross with His arms outstretched, in a sense, He was saying, I love you. Yes. Much. You ever had that little game with your kids? I love you. No, I love you more. No, I love you. No, I love you this much. And I'd ask my kids, how much? They go, infinity. No. But God loves us infinity. And so when I think about the cross, and I think about what Jesus did, it's a reminder of just how much He loves me. Point number two, appreciate God's great present. I could have used gift, but I needed a P word. God gave us a gift. The greatest gift of all. Look at that second part. For God so loved the world, that's his passion, that he gave us his only begotten son. That's his present or his gift. And God wants you and I to appreciate it. It's his only son, right? I've often thought, who would die for me? I wouldn't expect anybody to die for me. Some may choose, but I wouldn't expect it. But if somebody died for you, if they chose to trade places with you, that would be a pretty clear, demonstrative way to show, boy, they really do love me. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And then the question comes up, well, why did Jesus have to die? Why Jesus? He was perfect. He was sinless. That's the point. That was the only kind of sacrifice that God would honor. That's why we say Jesus is the only way. That's the only sacrifice that God would honor. He would only honor a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. Now, back in the Old Testament, their best attempt before Jesus came on the scene was to sacrifice one of their best animals, their best, give God their best sacrifice to show that they were sorry and repentant for their sin, and once a year God would forgive all their sins. And then Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus decided, you know what, I'm going to change the way things are from this point forward. I'm going to be that lamb. It's impossible for people not to sin. It's in our nature to sin. And so I'm going to be that perfect, unblemished lamb that's going to die once and for all. So now we don't need to come to God with, you know, our best animal or our best sacrifice. But we come to Jesus, who was, that's what he did for us, who was that perfect sacrifice. And we give him our honor, we give him our praise. That's who we go to. That's who we go to with our sin. That's who we go to ask for forgiveness. Because God loved us so much, he gave us that great gift. It's a gift of grace. Grace is when when God gives us what we need versus what we deserve. We deserve death, but he chose to give us life. That's why we call salvation, when we come to Christ, we call it a gift of grace. Nothing we did to earn it. Don't deserve it. It's a gift. Who would say it's the greatest gift? And you'd have to be foolish not to want that gift, not to receive it. God wants us to appreciate that gift because it is so great. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. On the surface, it's kind of hard to understand that. But in a spiritual sense, that's what God did. Sometimes they refer to it as a great exchange. You remember the movie years ago with Eddie Murphy called Trading Places? That's kind of what we're talking about. Jesus chose to trade places with us because of God's great love for us. And it's either we die or he dies. And he chose to die in our place. So the only way to be saved is to accept what he's done for our problem. There's no other way. And you either receive this gift or you don't. If you receive the gift, things go well. If you don't, they don't. That's it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith in Jesus. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, church. Quit trying to be good enough and live good enough to get to heaven. Quit it. That's not the formula. That's not the path. Now, live good enough, be good enough for God's blessings and God's rewards and just better decisions that are going to bless your life anyway, yeah. But not to get to heaven. I don't want anybody at our church to wonder, I wonder if I'm good enough to get in. If I were to die tomorrow, I wonder if God would look at my life and go, he was good enough. The good outweighed the bad. Almost every other world religion uses that formula to determine an afterlife, but not Christianity. That's why I think Christianity is the one true religion. It's the one that's different than all the other ones. And it's the only one where the God of that religion died for their followers. Usually it's the followers dying for their God. And so I want to clear that up. You can ever be good enough. I've said this, and it kind of gets some looks. There's no good people in heaven. Quit saying my grandma's in heaven because she was a good person. She ain't in heaven because she was good. She might have been good, but she's not in heaven because she was good. She was in heaven only because, if she's in heaven, she's only there because she put her faith in Jesus. That's it. So quit saying all good people go to heaven. No, all saved people, sinners who got saved, that's who goes to heaven. And let me remind you, compared to the world population, it's very, very narrow. Most people are not going to be in heaven. That's not God's plan. He just knows the human heart. He knows the power that sin and death have over human thinking. And he just knows in advance that most people want to be their own God. They're going to take their chances and try to get there some other way, and it ain't going to work. Jesus is the only way. That's why Jesus said, with outstretched arms on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. I've done what needed to be done. Now, if you want to get to God, it's through me. That's it. That's it. You cannot keep the law. You can't keep all 633 laws to get to God. You can only get to God through me. That's why I've done what I've done for you, because I love you so much. We getting it? We getting it? All right. Number three, accept God's great proposal. I could have said offer, but I had to have a P word. God so loved the world, his passion, that he gave his only begotten son, his present. And then here's the proposal, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Listen, here's the deal. If you'll receive my grace gift of salvation by believing in my son, then you will not perish. You will not die and stay dead forever. There's an if and a then. If you do your part, I'm going to do my part. If you don't do your part, I can't do my part. I'm a just God. There has to be punishment for sin. Either you're going to die or it's Jesus. What are you going to choose? If you're here today and you've never received Jesus' death for your sin problem, that's the only way you're going to get out of it. Today would be a good day to receive that gift. Amen? And I'm going to give you a chance here in a minute to do that. And notice who the offer's for. Titus 2:11 says, for the free gift, it was free to you. It's not free to Jesus. It cost him everything. For the free gift of eternal salvation is now being offered to all good people. Who's it offered to? Who? Who? He's an equal opportunity Savior. Colossians 3:11. This is the Living Bible. One's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters. And he is equally available to all. You know, a lot of people say that God was narrow-minded. No, 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 no. He said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever, anyone and everyone, whether you're Muslim or Buddhist or atheist or Baptist or whatever, anyone and everyone can come into heaven. Doesn't matter your skin color, your financial status. Doesn't matter how good or bad you are. If you come through the door called Jesus, you're welcome. It's for everybody. And then here's how you accept it. Romans 3:22, the Living Bible again. God says he will accept and what? Acquit us. He will let us off. He will release us of the death penalty. How? He will declare us not guilty if we, what? Trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all, it's for everybody, right? And we all can be saved in the same way. By coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. I'm really thankful for that last part. No matter who we are, no matter how we've lived, right? I mean, the first 26 years of my life, I was not a saint. I was a good guy. I was a good sinner. I'm so glad that there was a way for me. Some say I've messed up my life too much. No, you haven't. Or I've lived my life too long without God. No, you haven't. You're looking at it through the wrong lenses. As long as your face or your feet are turned towards Jesus, you have hope. The operative word is trust. Not believing that Jesus is the Son of God, not believing that God is real, not believing that Jesus died on the cross, but putting your trust in Him for your sin problem. That's what makes it personal. If you're here today and you've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to die, but I don't want to, and from what I've heard today, you're the only way out, I'd be stupid not to take that offer. So today, I'm confessing I'm a sinner. You're my Savior, the one and only. Today, I'm going to put my trust in you to save me from my sin problem. And I'm going to live the rest of my life trying to show you how thankful and grateful I am. Period. If you feel like you need to pray that prayer here in a minute, I wish you would. Leading up to Easter, and then on Easter Sunday, boy, can you imagine the celebration that goes off in our hearts when we know how important what Jesus did is for us. And then number four, anticipate God's great promise. For God so loved the world, that's His passion, that He gave us His only Son, that's His present, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, that's His promise, but not just perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal life in paradise. That's the promise. And that promise is only for one type of people, and that's the people who have received Christ as their Savior. One day we're going to physically die. Our heart will stop. That will be the end of our body. That will be the end of life on earth. But our soul and our spirit lives on, and we're going to live somewhere forever. And if you want to live somewhere in that good place called heaven, then that promise will be made true for you if you've received Christ. In 1 Peter, the Message Bible, 1 Peter 1:3 says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have Him, this Father of our Master Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead. We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And here's the good part. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. And so that's a promise for all of God's children. But listen, listen, listen. I want to clear up something else that we get confused sometimes. When you're watching secular life through music or through movies or on TV or however it comes to you, and people will say, we're all God's children. All humans are God's children. No, you're not. Listen, you got to understand this. The world has a false view. You are not a child of God until you are born again into God's family through Jesus Christ, period. Yes, God made you, but you're not technically in His family until you've accepted His offer. There's a lot of people that think they're God's children who are looking forward to something they'll never receive because they're not God's children because they haven't come to Christ. They haven't come to God through Christ. And if you have friends or family members and you hear them say things like that, you need, it's your responsibility to correct them. Even if you have to hurt their feelings. It's offensive to say, you're not a child of God. Have you come to Christ? No, but I'm still a child. No, you're not. And you're not going to get his inheritance until you become one. And there's only one way you can become one. It's your choice. But you need to set the record straight. So they don't have some false expectation that they're going to end up in heaven. And then when you get there, you find out they're not there because, well, maybe I didn't explain it to them. And so that's why I'm picking apart John 3:16 today. We need to fully understand what it really means. God loves you so much that he made a way for you to spend eternity with him by not holding your sin against you, by not sticking to his judgment, his righteous judgment of death. He made another way. And it's only through that other way that you can be redeemed or be saved or spared from or acquitted from what you deserve. He's forgiven your past. He's given you a purpose for your present. And then he's given you a promise for your everlasting future. That's pretty good, God. That's a pretty good deal. Why don't we all say, thank you, God. Let's say it together. Thank you, God. And let's thank Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you would bow your heads, what do you hear God saying to you? What have you heard God say to you today? Through this very simple, big picture verse, John 3:16. You know, right before Jesus went to the cross to die for humanity, Pilate, the governor of Judea, was addressing an anxious, angry mob, and he asked them, what should I do with Jesus? I think that's a question you need to ask yourself. What shall I do with Jesus? What have I done with Jesus? Have I accepted him? Have I rejected him? I think it's the most important question you'll ever have to answer in the big picture of life. And your answer will determine where you spend eternity. It's a life and death issue. For those that receive his gift of salvation, you'll be in heaven with him forever. And if not, it's not too late to do what you know you need to do for you to be there. If you're here this morning and you're still not 100% certain that if you died right now, today or tomorrow, that you'd wake up in heaven. For whatever reasons, you're just not 100% convinced. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to leave here today 100% clear. You're going to settle the issue once and for all. You can know for sure that if I died right now, I would wake up in heaven. Anybody not sure? Go ahead and raise your hand. Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Raise your hand. Thank you, sir. I see it. Come on, raise your hand. This is a time where you don't need to care what anybody's going to think. Your eternity is in the hinges of this question. I see your hand. Thank you. Just keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. For anybody else, maybe you're not raising your hand, but you still have some uncertainty. I want to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did for you and me, and you want to put your trust in that, then God will honor your prayer. God will honor your heartfelt conviction. Your first step towards putting your trust in him. And he's going to write your name down in the book of life. And in the book of life is recorded everybody that has put their faith in Christ. And I don't know how it's going to go down, but using my holy imagination, when you get to heaven and they look in the registry to see if your name's in the book of life, and it is, they will say, welcome. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? And so I'm going to lead you in this quick prayer that'll get your name in the book of life. Say this with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve to die, but I don't want to. In spite of my sin, in spite of all my faults, in spite of how I've lived my life up to this moment, I will agree it was not perfect. But you were. And what you've done for me on that cross 2,000 years ago blows my mind. To think that you would love me so much, even before I knew you, that you would make a way for me to escape death, eternal death, blows me away. But I receive it. It's a great offer. I receive your offer of salvation. I receive your offer of eternal life. I receive this gift of grace that you made possible, even though I don't deserve it. And so I gladly receive it, and I appreciate it. And I now declare with my mouth that you are my Savior. You are my Lord. I receive your gift. I declare that I'm now a child of God. And when I die, whenever that is, I know that I'm going to be in heaven with you forever. And I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And because you died for me, I'm going to live the rest of my life for you, looking for ways to always say thank you and to show you that I love you in return. And it's in your precious name that I pray. Amen.